Today, I will be talking about living waters, as in your bulletin. I'm looking around to see if I forgot something. We're going to discuss today the living waters, and we all know what living waters are, or what it refers to in Scripture. It refers to the Holy Spirit. There are some key words that I want to that I want you to keep in mind as we study today. Four key words that we're going to bounce around with here and there. Waters, Spirit, name, what is in a name, and kingdom. All these things are important. God uses words, and they have a meaning in prophetic language. And we're going to see exactly what these words mean. Now, if you'll be turning in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, we'll start with chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yeah, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He mentions wine, and what does wine do? One thing wine does, it rejoices the heart. In Psalms 4:7, it says, thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Psalm 104, verse 15. And wine maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make the face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Spiritually, the bread of life is the word of God, also known as the body of Christ. If you want to be a strong Christian, eat the bread of life. In John 6:33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:48. I am the bread of life. John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. This is Jesus' flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Notice here that this is living bread. There is living waters and living bread, living spirit, and a living body. You must know also that there is living blood, the blood of Christ that gives life. Now, concerning wine, there is also the wine of God's wrath. You don't want to drink that wine. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, it says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. I pronounced that right. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. We want the good wine. We want the blood of the Lamb wherewith we are redeemed by. We do not want the blood of the wrath of God, which shall come on the day of judgment. But let me tell you about milk. Milk helps one. It helps one to grow, and it strengthens the bones. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Again, the key word is waters. Back to Isaiah 55:1. Waters, the Hebrew word, shamayim, living waters. You can confer to Jeremiah 2:13. It says, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain. Now, who is me referring to? That is referring to God. The fountain is what holds the waters. God is the fountains, and the living waters is the Holy Spirit. So it is God who holds the Holy Spirit. Of living waters is his Spirit, and hewed them out. I'm going to read this again, Isaiah 55, 1. Talking about the Hebrew word, living waters, Jeremiah 2:13 again. For my people have committed two evils, Jeremiah 2:13. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cistern, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The false religions of the false worshipers of the false gods are represented here as the hewn and broken cisterns that cannot hold the Spirit of God, i.e. the Holy Spirit. Their false religion will not save them. Why do they waste their time? But we as Christians, as vessels of God, in the will of God, do hold the seal of the Spirit that dwells in us. We that have obeyed the gospel have the Holy Spirit. Back to Zechariah 12:2. Again, we see a prophecy in which God says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." Is this not speaking of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of grace and of supplication? Isn't the Holy Spirit a spirit of grace? In Hebrews 10, 29, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, it says, "Of how much sorer a punishment, suppose ye, shall be he thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, has counted it an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace." The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is a spirit of grace. And isn't the Holy Spirit a spirit that gives supplication? Romans 8, chapter 26, chapter 8, verse 26, excuse me. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Verse 27, "And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession," that's another word for supplication, "intercession for the saints according to the will of God." In Ephesians 6:18, it says, "Praying also with prayer and supplication in the Spirit," supplication in the Spirit, "and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." If we have the Holy Spirit, then we ought to be praying for others. That is one way that we prove that we have the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of grace and supplication. So if you're not praying for others as you ought, maybe, well, we should all pray a little more for others, Lord willing. Again, Zechariah 12, 10. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications," the Holy Spirit. "And they shall look upon me, God, whom they have pierced." Okay, pierced God. When have the Jews ever pierced God? "And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Here, we begin to see the correlation of God the Father with God the Son. As we look further in the scriptures, this should become more evident. Notice that the Jews will look upon me, God, whom they have pierced. When did the Jews ever cause their God to be pierced? You will refer to the book of John, John chapter 19, starting with verse 33. We see how the waters come into play in this scripture. John 19, 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. I should have put maybe blood also as one of these key words. Okay? You can add that to it. Blood and water, 1935. And he saw it and bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true. I'm sorry, I'm going to say this again. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Is true, that ye might believe. Verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture, which saith, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, which is referring to Zechariah 12 and 10. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free download of great a cappella singing and a fair to middling gospel preaching. Amen. Yeah. Back to John. Well, we'll go here. It says Romans 8:26. Now, listen to this. Isn't the Holy Spirit a spirit that gives supplication again? Excuse me. Back to John 19:36. I'm going to read it again. God bless you. John 19:36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Here John takes the quote from Zechariah 12:10. In Zechariah 13:1, it says, in that day, Zechariah 13:1, in that day, what day? The day that God pours out his spirit, the days that the Jews mourn for the piercing of their God. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened. What's in every fountain that you've ever seen in the world? Water. Yes, and the fountain holds the water. It's God that holds the water. It's God that has the power of the Holy Spirit. To the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Again, I'm going to read Zechariah 13:1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The water is for the washing away of sin and uncleanness. What is in every fountain that you have ever seen? Water. And notice that the fountain or waters is for sin and uncleanness. Without the immersion in water, without baptism, there is no remission of sins. Let us look back to Isaiah 55 and verse 1. And it says again, ho, everyone that is thirsty. Yeah. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yeah, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Salvation is full, and salvation is free. It doesn't cost a thing. I have a story here. There was a story I heard of a man who went to church, and I'm going to call it, excuse the lengthy title, but the house of the guy who made clay cisterns with holes in it at Pitt Street. There they had people come up and form into different lines. There were people that came up and formed into lines, and they had the $1,000 offering line and the $500 offering line and the $100 offering line and even the $50 offering line. And a guy went up, and he was poor, and he came up, and he said, he talked to one of the ushers, and he said, well, what if you don't have any money? Salvation is free. So why do we fall into different denominational religions that say, give, 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 and you'll be blessed? Do we think that we can purchase God's blessings or God's anointings or God's gifts? Do we purchase it with money? I mean, sure, it's better, it's good to give. There's a blessing in that, of course it is. But do you think you're going to buy the anointing of God? You're going to buy the spiritual miraculous gifts? You say, I ought to be anointed. I'm convinced that I'm anointed because I've paid a lot of money for it. Does that make sense? No, it sure don't. Not to me, it don't. Sure, there's a blessing in what you give, and you will be blessed. Sure, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The scripture says that. But if you're given to buy God's blessing, then guess what? You're in error. Do you think that people are actually paying money to receive? Do you think that people are actually paying money to receive the gifts of God? Or to receive a higher position in God's kingdom? You kidding? I pay a tithe of so much and such above everyone else every week. I ought to run the church. I'm like, oh yeah? Is that what you're thinking? Well, guess what? God paid for this church with his blood. So how about outdoing that? And then, if I'm going to talk to somebody about, oh, yeah, I've been here 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and I ought to, you know, hey, wait a minute. This is God's church, one, and he paid it with his blood. Yeah? Are not their people who have paid for these gifts with money and think that they have actually received them? Do you think there are people that think they have anointing power because they've paid for it? And who would tell them yes? Who would tell them yes? Anybody that wants to receive gain, I said, oh yeah, you want to give me $1,000? Okay, give me $1,000. You'll receive your blessing. That's nuts. That's not what the scripture says. That is not what the scripture says. And woe unto them. But woe to those who have deceived those people into believing such things. And woe to them who thought that the gift of God could be bought with a price. Let me ask you something. Before Jesus baptized the apostles with the Holy Spirit, did he collect a large sum of money from them? Nope. He gave that gift for free. And he gave that for the church's sake. Now, before the apostles laid their hands on anyone to impart the spiritual gift, did they require of them a huge payment? Then why do you think that you're receiving these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit when you pay for it? When you go to a different church and you give them money, he says, that's what I want. Oh, I remember one time where I wanted the Holy Spirit. I wanted the Holy Spirit, and I went up to this church. I forget the name of it. And this person was saying, okay, come on, line up, and you receive the Holy Spirit. Let me just lay my hand on you. And I was up, and I was up, and I was up, and there's my turn. And I was like, oh, wait, I can hardly wait to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that person put his hands on me. And nothing. Nothing. And I was like, I must be some kind of devil. And everybody's looking at me like I'm some kind of devil. Held my head down, walked on out that church, but then I found out the truth. They're the devils. And I was just being honest the few times that I ever was honest. God help me. So, let's look at what Simon the sorcerer, we know about Simon the sorcerer, right? Let's look at what Simon the sorcerer did and what was the result. If you look at this in Acts chapter 8, from 18 to 23, you'll see what the heart of those kind of people are. What they're about. One, they're selfish. And they're thinking about their own personal gain. Listen to this. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Well, that's the charisma gift of the Holy Ghost. That could be seen. I said that before. The Holy Spirit that we receive upon baptism cannot be seen. But we know we receive it because the Word of God says that we receive it. We receive it by faith. But the Holy Spirit that was received by the laying on of the apostles' hands could be seen. You could see it. Has anybody here today in this room seen the Holy Ghost fall upon somebody? Has anybody ever seen it physically? I doubt it. But back to this. Look at this. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands on, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now listen to what Peter said. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. So what was wrong with this guy that he thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money? What was wrong with him? Well, let's look at verse 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. You are not partaker, dude. You are not of a repentant heart. You do not have the heart that is able to receive the Spirit of God. There is something wrong with you. Then Peter says this. One is that he's unrepentant. He needs to repent. Repent, therefore, of thy wickedness. And pray God, if perhaps even the thought of your heart, that the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. Now, verse 23, it says, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. A lot of those guys are bitter. And in the bond of iniquity. And a lot of those guys that think that the gifts of God can be bought, they're in iniquity. They're in sin. You know, in order to accept the spiritual things, you'll be able to accept it more, receive it better if you're spiritual. The carnal mind looks at things differently than the spiritual mind. The carnal mind looks at this and says, how is this going to benefit me? The spiritual mind looks at this and says, how is this going to benefit others? You'll be surprised how many people that has a lot of knowledge of the Word of God are still yet carnal. It's amazing. Hubba Bubba, I'm amazed. I marvel. Back to the scripture. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Ever notice how angry and bitter these folk get when you show them, you can show them by the scriptures. You can show them by the scriptures that they don't have those miraculous spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13:8 talks about charity. Do you know what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we call it the love scripture. Do you know what love it is talking about? Is it talking about Manuel's love? Is it talking about Eric's love? Talking about Diane's love? Listen to this and you will understand this better. When 1 Corinthians 13 talks about charity, he's talking about the love of God. Now, when you look at it as the love of God, you'll see clearly how it works. But let's go with verse 8. Charity never fails. The love of God, my love fails. It's failed me all the time. I got news for me. Charity never fails. The love of God never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Wait a minute. What do you mean by the prophecy shall fail? You mean they will stop? There will be no more? Now that the word of God is written, what have we need of any more prophecies? What can save you is right here in the book, the Bible. Okay? So, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Why is it that the only evidence, I mean, anybody that claims to have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, the only evidence that they claim to show is tongues. I'm like, I don't want to see tongues. I have this, and they say a tongue, and I said, look, spare me of that. I don't want to see tongues. What I want to see is a miracle. Okay? If you claim to have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, then show me a miracle. I don't believe that tongue stuff. I just don't believe it. And I'm not going to believe it. But pertaining to God, what I want more than miracles is the providence of God. Would you rather see a miracle of God, or would you rather have the providence of God in your life? I would rather have the providence. Thank you. And I don't need to get it from anybody but from God. And you don't either. Thank God. Okay? Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The knowledge is right here in the book. We don't have all knowledge. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Who knew in part and who prophesied in part? The apostles. But when that which is perfect is come, and what is that that is perfect that has come? The word of God. The beginning and the end. Read the Revelation. That is the end. Verse 10 again. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, the Apostle Paul says, I spake as a child, and this is an example how we are, babes in Christ. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and children tend to be selfish. I remember when I was a child, 2-3 years back, that I was selfish. And everything was about me, 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 me. How carnal was I? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away the childish things. Are we not men? Have we not grown enough in Christ to put away the childish, selfish things? For we see through a dark glass, darkly. We see through a glass, darkly. I'm going to try to say this again clearly. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Is that say? And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. In 1 Corinthians 13, charity is referring to the love of God. There is no other love that can save us. Has God loved anyone more than any other? Or has he loved us all the same? God has loved us all the same. But if we don't receive it, then we don't accept it, then we don't have his love. And how did God love us? In John 3:16, we're all familiar with this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, so God loved the world, he gave his Son. Well, how did he give him? How did God give his Son? Well, we know that. As Christians, we should know that. The gospel. He gave his Son to die, to be buried, and to rise again. To die for our sins according to the scriptures, and be buried and to rise again the third day according to the scriptures. That's how God gave his Son. It's funny how when you ask a person what the gospel is, they'll say John 3:16. And I'm like, well, you're pretty close. But let's open up the scripture and let's look into it further. Let's look into it further because I want you saved. I'd like to be saved myself in the end. Wouldn't you want someone to save you and show you the right way to be saved? What if somebody came to me and said, Manuel, this is how you ought to be saved. And how will I feel when I find out that that wasn't the way to be saved? But thank God we have the book. Thank God it is written so that we can look and see that God saves us his way. The only way you're going to be saved by God is to do it his way. You can't do it your own way. I'm telling you. How did he give him? The answer, the gospel. I got news for you, even again. If you don't have the gospel, then you don't have the love of God. Make sense? Okay. And you cannot be saved. Only God's love can save us. Okay? There are people who don't know what the gospel is and yet claim to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is received upon obedience to the gospel. In Acts 2:38, it says that. Peter preaches the gospel from Acts 2, starting with verse 22 to 36, and then in 37, they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Did he omit anybody? He didn't omit not one person. So if you think you don't need to be baptized, if you think you don't need to repent, well, you're wrong. That's all. And I got the scripture to prove it. That's it. And why do we get so offended by being wrong? You know, before I became a Christian, yeah, I was humiliated. I was wrong. I was mad. I was emotional. And then after that, when I came to my senses, I said, you know what? I want to be saved. And yeah, you know, can we be saved proud? Can we be saved? But the matter is that I decided I was going to obey the gospel. No matter how much of a jerk I felt like, no matter how much of an argument I wanted to put up to prove myself right, the truth is, and by the scriptures, that I was wrong. The Holy Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit is received upon obedience to the gospel. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. You know, there's a lady I spoke to, and I was trying to give her the necessity of baptism. And she said, well, what about people that there's no water, and what about people that have no water and can't be baptized in water? And I thought, but I didn't say it. The earth is how much percent water? If there are people in an area with no water, don't we need water to live? I mean, then what are they drinking? What are they bathing in? The earth is about roughly two-thirds water. So if there are people that are living in a desert without water, then how are they living? How are they living at all without water? Because the body cannot survive without water. The fleshly body can't even survive without water. So what was that all about? But I gave her my opinion. I said, okay, well, if a person decides they want to be baptized after hearing the gospel and they want to obey it, and there is no water, okay, and they die before they can get to water, okay, I said, I would imagine that God would probably save them, but that's my opinion. I don't know. You could take my opinion and a DART bus pass, and you could go anywhere around with DART with my opinion and a DART bus pass. But without the DART bus pass, it doesn't matter my opinion. But if that could be so, that a person dies before water, I let God be the judge of that, because he's the judge. But what I say is that, if you say, if there's an if with that, well, you can't use that if to deny baptism. Oh, baptism is not necessary, because those with no water that can't get baptized, you know, they can't get baptized, so we don't have to be baptized. No, if there is water, then you must be baptized. Acts 2:38 again, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Zechariah chapter 14, starting with verse 8. If you read through Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, you might notice that there is a hint of the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., Look through it and let me know what you find, okay? But for the purposes of this class, we're going to start with verse 8. Zechariah 14, 8. And what does it say? And it shall be in that day that living waters, we're back to living waters, shall go out from Jerusalem. And what is living waters? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, this is a prophecy in the Old Testament that is fulfilled by the New Testament, okay? And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. Two different times. That's all you got to know. The Jews were baptized in Acts chapter 2. The Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Two different times. Verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord. One Lord and his name one. The four things I was talking about: waters, spirit, kingdom, name. This Lord shall be our Lord. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name will be one. And this prophecy, Joel gives a prophecy also. Now in Joel chapter 2, verses 21 to 32, again, this may also be concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. If you look that up and look over it, tell me what you find. But for this purpose of this class, this lesson, this sermon, we'll start with verse 28. Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward. This word afterward, the Masoretic text, the Masoretes, they were tired of hearing the word last days, the last days, in the last days, in the last days. They were like beat over the head with that. They rejected it, and they tried to use different words just like they're doing right now. There are so many different versions of the Bible that it is madness. It's hard for a person to be on the same page. There are as many different versions of the Bible, as there are people in these pews. For every one person, there are 10 different versions of the Bible. Why all these versions of the Bible? That's weird. Joel 2:28, and I want to say this also. Some people, they say, well, I like the simplistic Bible versions of the scriptures. I like this version because it's easier to understand. And I'm like, wait a minute. Would you rather have a lie because it's easier to understand? Or would you rather have the truth if you got to work at searching it out? So if it's easy to understand, okay. But make sure it's the truth, please. Okay, and it shall come to pass, Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for Fair to Midland gospel preaching and good gospel singing. Okay. Verse 29, Joel 2:29. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out of my spirit, even the living waters. And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord, shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall, For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be delivered, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 21, and also put a little mark on that shall call upon the name of the Lord. Because in order to call upon the name of the Lord, you got to know how to do that. If you don't know how to do that, are you just going to imagine something? Well, I think this sounds good. Let me just make something up. No, if God tells you to call upon his name, he should also give you how to do that. How to do that. Okay? In Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken. This is after the Holy Spirit was poured upon the apostles, okay, on the day of Pentecost, okay? Verse 15, Acts 2, 15. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass. Now, see, Peter says it right. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Even after those Masoretes wanted to change the word, and then they see Peter wrote the scripture, and there it is, last days. That's what it's supposed to be. And what is the last days? This is the Christian age, the Christian era. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. By the way, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, what does that sound like? Does that sound like something good or something bad? Sounds like something bad. That denotes, it's like war and I wouldn't say combat, but I don't like to use the word combat. But this blood and fire and vapor and smoke, that's something bad. You could say this may have to do something with the destruction of Jerusalem that was foretold. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. You know what? In the Old Testament, what does the sun and moon represent? Do you remember Jacob? Was it Jacob? And Joseph had a dream and the sun and the moon bowed to him. And he's like, shall we bow to you? Remember that? Sun, moon? Talking about the house of Jacob? Okay. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever, oh, here it is again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would please turn with me to Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 13. We're going to talk a little bit about how you call upon the name of the Lord, because you got to know how to call upon the name of the Lord. If calling upon the name of the Lord is so necessary, are you going to leave it to chance, to choice? You're going to say, well, he said that you got to do this. Oh, Lord, be my personal Lord. That's what he said. No. If it is so important to call upon the name of the Lord, then it must be written in Scripture somewhere how to do that. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know what it means to call upon the name of the Lord? That word, if I've told you before, it is epikaluomai. Okay? Epikaluomai is the same word for surname. So, that means to be called by the name of Christ. That's the same thing as to be in Christ. How do you get in Christ? By obeying the gospel. Therefore, calling upon the name of the Lord means to obey the gospel. That's what it means. Because you can't be in Christ if you don't obey the gospel. So, what is the gospel? Now, let me keep that in your mind. But let me go back to Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall obey the gospel shall be saved. Then it says this. Listen to this. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Here it's showing you how to obey the gospel. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't believe that he died, was buried, and rose again, then all I can do is, by the Old Testament scriptures, is convince you to believe. But until you do believe, you can't be saved, okay? Then it says, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Well, of course, you got to hear it. If you don't hear the gospel, you won't know the gospel, and you cannot be saved. If you don't know what the gospel is, you cannot obey it. That's simple as pie. And it's not as easy for me to make pie. So I go and buy it in the store, already made. Okay? So as simple as ready-made pie, okay? God did it for us. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard, that is hearing involved? And how shall they hear without a preacher? There is a preacher involved. Listen to this. And how shall they preach? You should underline this. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach what? The gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'm glad for the gospel. I am sure glad for that gospel, and I'm glad I obeyed it. How about you? I'm really happy about that. Hallelujah. Thank God for doing that he did, even for me. Selfish little me. And even for you too. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Listen to this. Listen to this. Any preacher that calls himself a gospel preacher, and I used to do this when I drove the bus. I would say, they'd say, oh, here, you could be saved, and here, to give me a track. And I said, oh, are you a gospel preacher? They said, I sure am. Hallelujah. I said, well, then you must know what the gospel is. Tell me two things. What is the gospel? And where is it found? And tell me another thing, how to obey it. If they don't know, then they're not a gospel preacher. How can you be a gospel preacher? You don't even have the gospel. That's crazy. Don't be crazy. Be sane, sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Ha, call me crazy, but I have a sound mind, and I know the gospel. Ha ha. Now, amen. What is the gospel? I'll tell you what it is, because I'm sent. It says, there's an other scripture, I don't have it here, but it says, how shall he preach except he be sent? If you don't know the gospel, then you're not sent. That was verse 15 again. I'm sent because I know what the gospel is. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's what the gospel is. Not only do I know what the gospel is, but I know how to obey it. If the gospel is death, burial, and resurrection, how does one obey death, burial, and resurrection? There has to be a death, a burial, and a resurrection in your life. Refer back to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent, death to sin. Burial, you're baptized in water. Resurrection, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Therewith, yes, therewith you got to walk in the Spirit. Now, if you receive the Holy Spirit and you reject the Holy Spirit, or if you quench the Holy Spirit, or if you grieve the Holy Spirit, I got news for you, buddy boys and buddy girls. Without that Holy Spirit, you won't be redeemed. You don't have everlasting salvation without that Holy Spirit. So right now, if you can, and get that Holy Spirit. Get that Holy Spirit. And how do you do that? By obedience to the gospel. If any of you are not a Christian, you can become one right now. Please, somebody. Somebody's listening. What are you going to wait till next week, next month, next year? How much sin do you want to do before you can come to God? You're playing that game? It might cost you. Or you can become a Christian right now. Obey the gospel because God loves you and God wants you in heaven with him. God loves you. Don't reject his love. Now's the time. Now's the opportunity. You can come right now. Why don't you come right now? If you are in need of prayers, if you have sin in your life, if you're sick and you want to pray with the prayer of supplication on behalf of somebody, you can fill out one of those response cards and bring them up. Bring them up. Why don't you do that right now? Why don't you do that right now as we stand and sing our invitational song?
Ronnie and Mary, you believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures?
Yes.
You believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
Okay, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Okay. You go here in this room and one of the sisters will help you. And you come in here with me and we'll get you baptized.
Based on Ronnie's confession of faith, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. Baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.